Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three of high officials, whom Daniel was one, to whom the satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished, almost they did extinguished, above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could not find any ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error was fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." And these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever! All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows and his upper chamber toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. We'll jump down to verse 16. Verse 16 says, "Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you.' And a stone was brought and laid at the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm.' Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Your word guides us in life. Your word pierces to the very core of our being, so that we can encounter you in a very deep way, and we can have the ways that are not of you exposed, so that we can live our lives the way that you intended. We pray, Holy Spirit, you come and speak to us, your children, here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Say hi to three people around you before you take a seat, everyone. So good to have you all here this morning, and those of you who are joining us online. My name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane, and we have our congregation meeting out in Logan this morning, but we're really glad you're here with us at our central location. We're in the series, for those of you who don't know, we're in the series going through the book of Daniel, and as we go through the book of Daniel, we're looking at the history of Israel within the place of exile. And as we're looking at the book of Daniel, my hope is that we'll be able to draw the truth of seeing God in this period of history. And so the title of my message today, as we're in Daniel chapter 6, if you're following along in your own Bible, and I encourage you to take notes, the title of my message today is The Window and the Den. And we're going to be looking at one of the most famous stories, hopefully you've seen through our Bible reading today, one of the most famous stories in the entire book of the Bible. So speaking of famous and famous stories and famous words, if I was to ask you what are famous words that you're known for, like maybe there's key phrases, maybe there's things that you say quite often that you repeat, what are some of those key words? Maybe you can ask the people around you that know you the best, what am I, well, maybe you're unaware, but maybe you say something all the time. My wife points this out to me. From time to time, you can quickly ask your neighbor, and if you're watching online, you can put it in the chat. Like, what's the words that you're famous for saying? My wife Tina keeps telling me that I've been saying the words "just kidding" a lot, because I have to establish that was an attempt at a joke, and then I have to say, okay, I was just kidding, and then they were like, oh, that was a joke, that wasn't funny. So I'm finding I'm saying "just kidding" a lot more these days. I'm not sure what words you might have come up with. Maybe you can remember, maybe it's not words or phrases, maybe it's a specific speech. How many of you don't like public speaking? Like, you can't stand it. Okay, there's a good third of you. So those of you who put your hands up, you can pray for me, because this is my job each week. And the whole point is, you know, like when we observe the words that come out of our mouths, they flow out of our hearts. This is what Scripture says about this. And when we think about the entirety of the Bible being the words that flow from heaven, the Word of God for us, obviously we can understand that the whole Bible centers itself around Jesus Christ. And the whole Bible is about Jesus. And so when we look at and we consider his most famous words, especially his most famous sermon, we go to a passage known as the Sermon on the Mount. How many of you are familiar with this sermon, right? The Sermon on the Mount is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5 to 7. And it starts off with Jesus talking about the Beatitudes, like right at the start. And then after he gets going, he basically says this, and this is in, if you're taking notes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. This is earlier in the sermon. And as he's speaking to this massive crowd that are gathered in the Galilean area on this mountain, they're there to hear him. I've actually had the opportunity to visit Israel, the area where he gave this sermon. You can see it's like a natural amphitheater where he would have been standing around this area that slopes down, so it proves to be like a natural kind of auditorium for him to be heard. And so, all right, go with me in your Bible, or follow me on that screen, to Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. It says here, this is Jesus talking to this crowd, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Verse 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth." Turn to somebody, tell them, "You are the salt of the earth." It's not an insult. It's a good thing, all right? "You are the salt of the earth." Thank you, Bianca. "But if salt loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And you are the light of the world." Turn to somebody else and tell them, "You are the light of the world." All right. "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, obviously, we don't necessarily use the word revile in today's language, but in this instant, when we're using the term revile, we're speaking about hurting somebody, okay? So in order to kind of get our our three bullet points here of what is happening in this text and what we want to see from observing Daniel's life, we're going to highlight the salt. Everybody say salt. The hurt. Everybody say hurt. And the light. Everybody say light. Because everybody say light. All right. All right. Just making sure we're okay this morning. Because what we're going to do is we're going to see these as exemplified by Daniel. And then I'm going to make a landing point here, because we're not here to be more like Daniel. We're here to be more like Jesus. Amen. All right. So this is important. Okay. Daniel 6 starts off this way, at the passage that I read earlier. It pleased Darius, who was the king at the time, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. Now, satraps are governors. And so if you can imagine, there were governors over each of the areas of the land of Babylon. So 120 regions, and he had 120 governors set all throughout that land. And over them, there were three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, and to whom these satraps gave account. Now, when we begin to understand this, we can see Daniel, you remember, he's not of Babylonian descent. He's Jewish. You'll remember this? But he's so good at his job that he gets elevated and promoted to the place of oversight of the satraps or the governors. He's so good at it. But you can imagine the discord amongst the satraps who were of Babylonian descent, maybe been there longer, because Daniel would have been younger. By this time, he would have been around 50 to 60 years old. I mean, that's not young in our time, but during that time, he had been in Babylon not as long as those who have been of Babylonian descent and had many generations in Babylon. So they're observing him. And how many of you know that the more you grow in how good you are at something, especially when there are people that you have to lead that are maybe older than you or have been around longer than you? The great theologian Taylor Swift said, haters gonna hate. That's what emerges, right? When you become so good at what you do and others that have been around longer than you start to go, oh, hey, what's up with this guy? What's up with this sister here, right? And Daniel became, I want you to catch this, distinguished above all other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. A spirit of excellence. Now, this is not like he was just excellent in his work, but there was a spiritual excellence that was in him. There's a difference. You can do excellent work, but not be excellent in spirit. There's a spirit of excellence. We all know that comes from the Holy Spirit. There was a Holy Spirit conviction in him to do excellent work for the glory of God in a foreign land. So it's important for us to understand this. God is not calling us to settle for mediocrity. At the same time, God's not calling us to excellence for excellence' sake so that we can make a name for ourselves. We know what happens when that happens. Genesis 11 talks about the Tower of Babel. They tried to build an excellent structure, but to their own glorification, and God confused their language, and they ended up tearing each other apart, and the whole tower fell apart. So you've got two sides of a spectrum. God does want you to do excellent work because he is the most excellent God. El Elyon in the Hebrew means the most high, the most distinguished, the most excellent God. And so the excellence of our work as followers of Christ needs to be reflected. But our excellence is not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify the one who puts his excellent spirit in us. Are you with me? Okay? He became distinguished above all other high officials. This is also for us to understand too. The book of Psalms says that promotion comes not from the north, south, east, or west. Promotion comes from the Lord. A steadfastness in character. Understanding that if you do excellent work to the glory of God, promotion will come. I often go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16 where we read about David, right? And David is out in the field just tending to the sheep, while his brothers and his father are out there auditioning for who might become the king. And Samuel is the one who was to anoint the king. Samuel was the prophet at the time. And Samuel goes through the sons, one by one, the eldest to the next youngest. And he's like, no, this is not the guy. This is not the guy. And he goes to Jesse and he says, do you have any other sons? And he says, I have one more son, but he's out in the field. He was left behind. It was as if, no, that guy's got no hope. Don't bother with him. That's why I left him at home to tend to the sheep. And Samuel calls him, and we know the rest is history. David, who didn't have to audition, the anointing found him in the spirit of excellence tending to the sheep. The anointing found him being faithful in excellence, glorifying his God in the secret place. And so this is what Daniel does. And we're going to see this a little bit more. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So get this, guys. Not only was he one of the three that oversaw all the governors, but the king was getting ready to promote him to be number one. So you can imagine just this brewing of hatred and jealousy undergirding what was happening at the time. The high officials, who are the three, well, two minus Daniel, and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could not find any ground, or they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Digging up dirt, looking at the cachet history, trying to see what dirt they can dig up on Daniel, trying to see what dirt they can dig up on us. Can any fault be found in him, in us? And these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel. This Daniel. You like the language. Unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. So the first point I mentioned with regards to the character of Jesus, of which we find here in the character of Daniel, is Daniel is the salt of the earth. Daniel is the salt of the earth. What I mean by this, salt is a precious commodity. It's not like what we find in restaurants or on our tabletops today, where we can easily just pour salt on to flavor our food when we're eating it at home. But salt was usually used as a preservative, yes, to bring taste, but taste in the sense of preservation. When you salt beef, for instance, when you salt meat, it's there to preserve it, yes, to maintain taste, but to preserve it so that it will hold longer, right? The scripture, again, Matthew 5:13 says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. It's used as a preservation agent in the sense that, and many of us come from cultures where we're familiar with this, right? When you hang meat, you put salt in it in order to maintain its goodness, right? So as you place the salt in the meat, usually it's placed in areas that, in order that it doesn't go bad or it's about to go bad, so to preserve it a little while longer. You know, in my culture as a Samoan, we call this povi masima. You know, literally, povi meaning meat, and masima meaning salt, right? You salt corned beef or salted beef. How many of you are fans of corned beef? All right, worthy is the beef and the lamb that was slain, right? It's to maintain the taste. It's to extend its life. It's to be put in a place so that it doesn't go rotten. It's like a remnant. But in order for that to happen, the salt does not stay in within its container. It needs to be dispersed. It needs to be taken out of where it is contained and placed into the meat. And so this is the context of which Daniel is operating as the salt. He is in a place of Babylon that without the presence of God, without an awareness of God and his word and his spirit, the nation has no hope. Not only the people in exile, because as we remember from last week, God even would save Nebuchadnezzar as a foreign king, right? In Daniel chapter 4, as we've read through that. And if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to just go back and study that. But even today, just reading through this, we can see that Daniel has been placed there to preserve, to offer an opportunity for the people of Babylon, both those who are followers of God, who are Israelites in the exile, but also for those who are around to be open to the gospel. The salt is not just for preservation, but it's also best used when it is dispersed. And I often think about us here. I liken being here in this church service for us to be grains of salt that God is preparing at around 11:30 to 12 to get the salt shaker out and start shaking us out into society, that we're here in this place to receive from His Spirit, because this is where we receive our tastiness, right? Like the flavor that we bring into society, the healing agent that salt is, the preservation nature of what salt is. These are the uses of salt in that day, and this is the use of salt even today, that when we are dispersed from the salt shaker that is this service, we would be dispersed into society to bring preservation of His Word. But it's only best when we are shaken out. There's a gathering of the salt, and then there's a scattering into society. And this is why you have to fight to get to church. Fight to get here on Sunday. I know it's hard, you know, like, oh, it's so hard to come to church. It's only 11 degrees. Oh, my gosh. And then when it's hot, oh, but the beach looks so nice. It's so hard to get here. Salt loses its saltiness when we don't fight together and receive the flavor, the anointing of the Holy Spirit as we gather together as a church family and then be scattered into society. And this is what it looked like. Remember, I've been showing you this piece of artwork where God had dispersed them. He purposefully, Jeremiah 29 says that He brought them into exile. And we might think, oh, why did you have to bring me here? God didn't bring you to Brisbane just so that you can find comfort. He brought you here to be the salt of Brisbane. I just came here because, you know, good schools, good employment opportunities. We get paid better here than we do back home. You know, not far from beaches and stuff. Good opportunities for my kids who play sports and all this. God didn't just bring you here for that. Like, those opportunities aren't just for your economic advancement or your career advancement. It's for the gospel advancement. That in each of these spaces, you are called to be the salt of the earth. Let's carry on. Verse 6. Then these high officials and satraps came in agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. So you can see, right? They're wanting to honor him. They come in with that language. Oh, king, live forever. You know, we're going to issue this decree that everybody has to honor you as like the god of Babylon. And like Darius is like, yeah, that sounds pretty good. Yeah, I like that. And so anybody that doesn't follow this, right, they're going to go down. That's basically what they're saying. Then verse 8 says, now, O king, establish the injunction, sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then the king, Darius, signed the document and injunction. We will see that he was tricked into this. Now here's Daniel. Remember, Daniel is fully immersed in Babylonian culture, but he's the salt in Babylonian society. He stands out because of his spirit of excellence, not just in the public place, but in the private place. And what ends up happening is Daniel makes his private worship public. And this is where the tension arrives to us at Brisbane. It's like, oh, I'm a faithful Christian in Christian spaces and at home, but when I'm at work or when I'm anywhere near other non-Christians, I might just want to keep it a little bit of a secret. Let's see what Daniel does here. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, so he fully knows the consequences, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. So he knew, he probably was, you know, with the real estate agent, right? And they said, oh, this master bedroom has beautiful views of Jerusalem. Oh, yeah, I'll take this one. And so he fully knew the consequences. Opened the windows, sang like Julie Andrews, "The Hills Are Alive," with the sound of my praying. He got down on his knees 3 times and prayed and gave thanks. 3 times a day, he'd pray and gave thanks before his God. Notice this, as he had done previously. I want you to catch that. This isn't old news for him. He was doing that regularly before this happened. The worst time to train yourself to beat up a burglar is when he's in your house stealing stuff. You have to be practicing this privately so that you have the wherewithal and the conviction to be able to withstand the plight of the enemy. The enemy comes like a thief, ready to steal, kill, and destroy, right? And the worst time to try and see this enemy out of your life is when he's already there. And so that's the pressure that Daniel was sensing from society and from his own king. Can you imagine? Even the turmoil that must have been running in his spirit. Look, I've served this king faithfully, and now he's going to betray me and make me bow down to him? No. I will worship him. I will worship God. So it's developing those habits in the private place so that when you're private faith is challenged on the public forum, you know how to operate in the public forum with your faith. It doesn't mean you need to be weird and full of hatred and so forth, but it's developing the habits of devotion to God in the private place in order that when the public place and the public forum opens up, you know how to operate because you have the Holy Spirit, the spirit of excellence inside of you. James Clear, in his book, The Atomic Habits. I know many of you might have read this book. It's not necessarily a Christian book, but I like what he says about habits in there. He says, achieving a goal only changes your life for the moment. We think we need to change our results, but the results are not the problem. What we really need to change are the systems that cause those results. It's the habits. It's the systems that are in your life that cause the effect of the change that you want to see. What are the new habits that God is calling you to reform in your own life? And what are the habits that God is calling you to leave behind? And by His Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of excellence, maybe He's cutting those habits out of your life in order that you walk in the right habits. So what they meant for him at this point was persecution and hurt, right? Which brings me to that second point. I'm going to read from the Message version, Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. So where we were talking about reviling against those who are persecuted, Matthew 5 in the Message says, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. Now, don't hear me wrong, right? Because there are many people that have gone in the name of Christ and done some silly, stupid things in society throughout history. And said, oh, it's just persecution. No, that's not persecution. That's tagging Christ onto whatever your selfish cause was. But if you are purposefully doing things in grace and in love and people come against you with a spirit of wanting to destroy you, understand that you're in good company. I won't ask for a show of hands as I ask the question, have any of you felt betrayed before? Oh, church just got real today. I've been in that situation. a few times. And I remember this one particular situation where a close friend of mine, things didn't work out, where they basically had made a promise and didn't come through with it. And I felt really betrayed. And I went to God and asked for his comfort. And I called one of my mentors in the States. And he's originally from Texas, right? So he's got that southern drawl. He said, "Well, Nelly, now you know how Jesus felt when Judas came and betrayed him. So you're following the right God." You know, and I was just like, thanks. Thank you, Pastor. If you're looking to not be betrayed, if you're looking to not ever be hurt, then you're in the wrong faith. Because we serve a Savior who himself was crucified and hurt both emotionally and physically by society. But we have a Savior who saves us and walks with us through the valleys of the shadow of death. And in the same way he did that three chapters ago, if we remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fourth party that was in the fire with them, is also the one who Daniel is trusting, that if I stay steadfast in my convictions here, I am promised the presence of a God who will never leave me and never forsake me in my hurt. Many of us may even feel that sense of hurt right now, and I'm here to encourage you that God has never left. He's with you through that fire, through that lion's den, whatever you're facing right now, he is with you. And that hurt, he knows that hurt well. Verse 16 of Daniel 6 says, "Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you.'" His continuous service was so visible by the king. His continual service was witnessed by the king. The king obviously did not want him to be thrown in the lion's den, but he had to keep his word. "And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting." That does not sound like somebody who didn't really care about Daniel. "No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him." He was so worried, so anxious for Daniel, that he couldn't sleep. You see, from this we can already see the spirit that Daniel was operating in. Yes, he was separate with regards to his convictions, but he was not separate from society, because love is best experienced in proximity. There was a love and friendship relationship, obviously an honoring of the king as king, but there was a relationship between the king and Daniel to the point where the king could not sleep because there was a genuine love that he had towards Daniel. And that happens when you are the salt of the earth, right? You are involved in society. You do not subjugate, and because the human tendency is for us to spend our lives around people who are the same as us. Think about your social circles, the ones you're not forced into. Like at work, you're forced to be at work because you're there in a work environment. But like when you are out, are you constantly around people that are the same ethnicity as you, that talk the same talk as you around certain hobbies and so forth? Or are you stretching yourself to be involved in society, to be able to see and love people who are completely not like you? There was nothing that Daniel had in common with this king, but there was such an involvement that Daniel had in that society where he operated with that spirit of excellence, did excellent work, was promoted, and had a relationship. He was looking for a relationship with this king, and the king couldn't sleep because he knew there was a love that Daniel had towards him and he had towards Daniel. That had to have been established over time. See, the spirit of excellence will open doors, but the spirit of grace and love and hospitality will keep you there. And this is what opened up for Daniel. The king couldn't sleep because he cared. So we can easily look at this story, right? And maybe you grew up in Sunday school like I did back in the day, and whenever we'd hear this, I remember, for those of you who may not have grown up during the 80s, the 70s and the 80s, maybe the early 90s, before computers were openly available, we had this thing called the flannelgram, right? The flannelgraph, or the flannelgraph, it's like this felt board, and then you had characters that had like that were cut out of paper, and then you'd get the teachers moving the pieces of paper that had the characters on them, drawn, and then they'd animate them. This was my job when I was younger. As a teenage Sunday school teacher, was forced by my mom to teach Sunday school. And I remember, like, making the lions roar, and then Daniel goes in the lion, and then they couldn't roar anymore, and he's like, ha-ha, my God has you. Like, make it really active, so that the kids would go, wow, this is really good, get me out of here. But the moral of the story back then would be always, okay, you got to be like Daniel. Be like Daniel and you'll never be hurt. The lions will never harm you. They'll never consume you. And no suffering will ever come your way if you just trust God and be like Daniel. How many of you know that's not a true message? I mean, tell that to the people who have been martyred in restricted nations for their faith. They've been in the literal pit and been imprisoned, and many of them have lost their lives. Tell that to the champions who have succumbed to the guns of ISIS for their faith in Christ. The Bible doesn't promise that there will be no suffering. But the Bible does promise us his presence. See, the point is not Daniel. That we are called to be Danielians, right? We're starting a new cult called the Danielians. You want to join? No, we're not trying to be like Daniel. We're trying to be like Christ. And so when we observe this story, we've got to look for Christ in it. See, I'd be a terrible pastor if I told you that. You know, like, if you follow Jesus, you'll never be hurt. How many of you know Monday is the day tomorrow? And Monday, you're like, yay, wow, it's going to be awesome. Then Monday happens, right? I'm not here to tell you won't be hurt. People aren't going to talk bad about you. You're all like, yeah, that's Sequisha at work. She's the lion. I pray, God, that you like the lions. Daniel, shut her mouth in the name of Jesus. No, maybe it's not going to happen. Maybe tomorrow you are going to face persecution. And but you would have the strength and the grace to be like Daniel, in the sense of you operate with that grace, trusting that whatever the outcome is, God has his perfect way. Monday promises that hardship. See, what is happening here is if we are defined by the wrong source at our center, when that comes under scrutiny, we see the power of that real thing. What I mean by that, say for instance, if you define yourself by beauty, you spend all your time looking at Instagram, thinking that I need to be like this. And then images change and people change and there's new surgeries available. You know, when you age, or if that physical beauty dissipates, does that mean you lose your sense of identity? Or maybe your financial portfolio, maybe it's about all of your investments and your finances and that sort of thing. But then we hear of this pandemic that is called economic uncertainty, and now there's wars in Ukraine and the rumors of possible wars in Taiwan and China and so forth, that we're all like, oh, my financial profile is at stake here. Does that mean you'll lose your identity or you'll lose your center? Which brings me to the point the last point. See, the point of life is not about your comfort, it's about his kingdom. And the Bible says in Matthew 5, that you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. If you've ever read the Lord of the Rings trilogy, at the beginning of the books, you see these maps. And when you look at a map of the Shire, it's drawn from the perspective of the hobbits, right? And all the drawings of the Shire are just the Shire. Around the borders of the Shire, you don't see anything else. Their whole world is the Shire. And that can often be the way that we are. Because we all know, for those of you who've seen the movies or read the books, they have a rude awakening when outside parties try to come because they possess the ring, right? The power of the ring. And so it ends up that Frodo and Sam have to go on this quest outside of where the map is. And that can be the way it is with us as Christians, that nothing exists out of this bubble that we have as Christians, but God has called us to go out. You're like, oh no, what do I do? You are called to go out and be the light of the world. I find it interesting that in Daniel 6 and verse 19, that it's at the break of day when the light begins to emerge onto the earth. The king arose and he went in haste to the den of lions. So he's like running down as soon as the light shines. And I feel like there's people around you that despite the turmoil in your life, they can see your gracious love, your example of generosity and compassion towards them, that when you go through your trials, they'll be there. They'll be running. Did it really come to pass? Were you actually able to withstand and hold steadfast in your example of gospel-centered living? They run towards you and see whether you are able to withstand the wile of the enemy. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, okay, imagine, all the satraps are conscious of this. He's there, but he's hoping that his friend is still alive. But you can imagine, the king might have looked pretty silly yelling at a tomb because it was expected that Daniel would be dead. He still had faith. Whether it was a little bit of faith, he still had faith that just maybe Daniel's God might be real. Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel said to him, oh, king, live forever. He would have been like, whoo! My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you. O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. God's love shone through Daniel to the king. That's why the king ran to his tomb to see if he was still alive. Hopefully you're beginning to see a similarity of another tomb, another place where a stone was rolled over the mouth of that tomb with a certain stamp put upon it so that nothing could escape from it. It wasn't necessarily a lion's den. But there was one named Jesus who was also thrown to the pit of this tomb. And in this example that we see Daniel's name literally means God is my judge. This judgment was placed upon our Savior Jesus. The judgment of all of humanity was placed upon him as he was thrown into the tomb by all the satraps of society at that time under Caesar and under the Jewish law. They all said, crucify him, thrown into this tomb. And in the same way that Daniel's light broke out and Darius the king was impacted and issued a decree that everybody needs to worship this God, it's the same way that light broke out of that tomb 3 days later after his crucifixion. Christ came out unscathed. I love it that Christ came out of the tomb. He came out in human form. And he came out still scarred. How many of you know that Jesus didn't have to maintain his scars? I mean, he was resurrected already. But he maintained his scars to show us also that he's been there in your hurt. And those scars are actual testimonies now. They've been healed. And he says that of us today, that no matter what dens we've found ourselves in, that he is the hope of glory, that as we are the light in the places of darkness that we find ourselves in, whether in our workplaces, in our schools, in our social circles, God has called you to be the salt amidst the hurt. And he's called you to be the light that will shine forth out of the tombs and out of the dens. We have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, who laid his life down for us in order that we would receive his grace. That judgment, Daniel, God is my judge, was placed upon Christ. And now our judgment, we are completely free. We come out of the den now, shining our lights into society. And I'm thankful for the empty tomb. I'm thankful for the example of the den. But I'm thankful that as I come into society, that God has called me to also be an agent to preserve in places that are dark or experiencing rottenness, to maintain his life in us. So this is a call for all of us to embrace at this time. And hopefully you've been challenged to see God is still at work in your sphere. God is wanting to bring you out of his darkness into his marvelous light. So I'm just going to pray for us this morning. I'd invite you just to bow your heads, close your eyes this morning, just to assess where you are. Maybe you're in a place where you're feeling like it is a den somewhat. Maybe you're feeling like a sense of where you have felt betrayed. The Lord would remind you that he is with you, that he's never left you, that no matter what you face, whether in promotion or in ridicule, his presence is constantly with you. And I want to invite you to receive his spirit one more time, to receive his spirit again. Maybe you felt distant, and maybe it's time for you to come back and come close to him. If you're here today and maybe you're feeling discouraged, and your heart is to say, God, I need your presence to carry me through all of the dens that I might face, through the fires that I might face. Lord, let your presence be sensed in my life even more so this day. Maybe it's a commitment to form new habits, to abandon old habits, and to repent from habits that have been formed that are not helpful for you. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Christ comes to bring life and life in its fullness. If you're here today and that's you, can I just invite you to lift your hands so I can pray for you this morning? Thank you, Lord. Father, I just pray for my brothers and sisters who are here. I pray, Holy Spirit, for those who have lifted their hands, Lord, in you. Lord, that you would enable them to receive the refreshing of your Holy Spirit this day. Lord, help them to know that you are real and that you are with them, never leaving them, never forsaking them. I pray, God, for encouragement, that you would infuse them by your Spirit. They would know your grace more and more each day. Lord, we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just lastly, before I'm going to put this question up on the screen here for you to discuss where you are at. But before I just open it up for discussion in a moment, we're going to worship our God. Maybe you're calling, you're sensing, man, I want to be like Daniel in terms of I want to represent him well where God has called me to be. I want you to take that into your time of discussion and prayer, and maybe just asking for his spirit of excellence to emerge in you, that you would glorify him in your excellence in your work, in your parenting, in your youth, and whatever stage of life you're in. I want you to just take this opportunity to pray for one another and ask God how we might be excellent examples of his glory. So go ahead and do that at this time.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.